Matthew 24. You'll see there in the first page of the notes, which is the same as each time we've done this, there were the three questions that were asked by the disciples. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of the end of the world, or the end of the age, as the world, as the word means? It doesn't mean the end of the world, as in the sense the world's not going to exist anymore. The word there has the meaning of age. What will be the sign of the end of the age? Because there's series of ages with regards to the world. Ephesians, for example, talks about the ages to come. Paul was writing New Testament times, as we are now in the New Testament era, and he talks about the ages to come. So there's different ages in the history of the world when the Lord has been dealing with the world, or, for example, the Old Testament ages. We understand it when you think of the system of worship that was in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, and they all came to an end. Because it says, where we were reading there this evening in the evening meeting, Hebrews chapter 9, it says, once in the end of the world. Well, how does that fit in? You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ appeared to put away sin by one sacrifice of himself. So how do we understand that statement in Hebrews 9, where 26, where it says, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? And maybe reading the English, somebody would say, well, how can that be true? Sure, 2,000 years have passed since Jesus Christ was here on earth and gave himself as a sacrifice. So how can it be described as the end of the world? Well, if we understand that word world to mean age, then you can understand perfectly what that means. Once at the end of the age, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's referring to the end of the Old Testament age and the end of the age of the sacrifices that we are so familiar with in reading through the Old Testament. So there is, even that is a study all on its own. Maybe sometime we will think about that, because it is a very interesting study. Not getting off on that tonight. But there's four words for world in the New Testament, and each one of them have got a slightly different meaning. And it does, maybe sometime we will do that, because it does open up, you know, portions of Scripture where those different words appear, just to understand them. And I'm giving you one of them here, where it has to do with age, a period of time coming to a close. So whether it's the Old Testament period of time coming to a close there in Hebrews 9:26, where Christ appears once in the end of the world or the end of the age, or some other of those terms that are used as well. It's a very interesting study and does give you an insight into portions of Scripture. And it's the same here in Matthew 24, where the disciples ask those questions. What shall be the sign of the end of the world? And they're not asking for, when is the world going to cease and not going to be any more in existence? When is the end of the age? That's what they want to know. So that's what the Lord is going to answer. So there are the three questions, and then we've highlighted there at the bottom of that front page the three parts to the answer that the Lord Jesus gave. The general signs and trends of the age, and if you remember, there's still a few notes. I don't know whether it's the first or second one, but I see a few notes still here if you're interested in picking up any of those. But there were six, we said there were six general trends or signs of the age, verses 4 to 14. And then there are the signs in and around Jerusalem itself, verses 15 to 28. And again, we said there were six of those. And tonight, as you'll come to see when we turn over the pages, there's signs in the heavens, and there's six of those as well. So it's just interesting to notice that when the Lord inspires the writers to pen these words, that there should be these same number of signs each time with regards to the answer to this question. We're going to read there verse 29 down to 35. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is even, that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word as we have read it there to all of our hearts. So if you turn over the page, and the third of these areas is the signs in the heavens. So there's the general signs, and then the signs around Jerusalem, and then the signs in the heaven. And the significance of all of this is given to us there in that reference to the parable of the fig tree, verse 32. When they observed the fig tree, they knew that summer was coming near. It says, when the branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So we are encouraged to use these things, to use the scriptures to read the times in which we live. And if somebody says, well, how near is the coming of the Lord? Well, then you go back and say, well, the Lord said certain things in his word. And until we see these things happening in his word, we're not to believe anybody who comes along and says, oh, the coming of the Lord is near. The Lord says, when you see these things, then you can say it's near, even at the doors. And not until then. So that's why it's important that we do become familiar with these things and aware of them. Because it enables us then to understand the times in which we live. So, over the page, number three, the signs in the heavens. We are given an even closer and more specific look at these things that will take place immediately prior to and at the coming of the Lord Jesus. You'll remember a few times I've said about, it's like a panoramic view that the Lord gives of his coming. That's what it was like at the first part, the general signs of the times, and bring us up to his coming. But it's very broad. It's like a panoramic view that you're taking in of your filming or whatever, and you want as much as possible in the shot that you're taking. Well, that's how it starts off. And then you'll, if you were filming, you'd narrow into the specific details that you might want to pick up. Because you're not going to, because if you just narrow into the details and that's the first thing you show to somebody, well, nobody will understand very much what it is. Whereas if you give them a wider perspective of things and then narrow in on particular points that you want to emphasize, then your knowledge is much better, and your understanding of what is before you is much better if you see it in that sense. Well, the Lord works in that way in his word. He gives us overviews. He gives us very wide panoramic views. And then the points that he wants us to particularly notice, he focuses in on. And that's what is happening here in Matthew 24. He started off with very broad terms, and then now he's coming in. He was speaking there about the signs around Jerusalem that we thought about the last time. Now he's saying, now there's signs in the heavens. And when you see these things, when you see these signs in the heavens, you can say the coming of the Lord is here. It's right at the door. It's as if somebody's coming up the path to your home and you're expecting them to come, but you don't know what time they're just going to arrive at. And there they are walking up the path, and they put their hand on the door knocker just to knock your door. And you can say, well, they've arrived. You hear the door knocking. Well, when the Lord says, when you see these things in the heaven, you can say the Lord's just at the door. That's how close it is. He's right at the door when these things are taking place. So that's the picture that is given to us of narrowing in and giving a closer and more specific look at these things. Now, the first thing I've highlighted there, something that's not so much covered in Matthew, but nevertheless, it's worth thinking about. An event in the invisible heavens. We're going to divide this up into the invisible heavens where God dwells, and the visible heavens that you and I can look up into the sky and see with the human eye. So in the invisible heavens, there are some things that take place. I'm not going to read all of these words. They're there for your information if you want to take them away and read through them a little more carefully. But we know that this is where God dwells, where Christ is now seated with his Father on the right hand of his throne. But there's an event that takes place in the invisible heavens in the closing scenes of this age. And it's going to begin what is known in the Bible as the day of the Lord. There is a specific time. Without going through references tonight, I'm sure you're familiar enough with the Bible to know there's that phrase in the Bible, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Well, when does the day of the Lord start? What does it refer to? Well, it begins with something that happens out of sight to anybody on earth. It's referred to there in Daniel chapter 7. I put the verses in so we don't have to look them up even. It's called the investiture of Christ. And when someone is crowned, it's their investiture. When our Queen, or the coronation of the Queen, and whatever time we have another king to follow on from her, there will be the day of investiture. They might be the one who's in line to the throne, but there comes that day when formally they are crowned and given an authority. Well, Daniel 7 tells us of that, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, which is a reference to his father, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, we know Jesus Christ is King today, but there's coming a time when he's going to be invested with all of this authority and dominion and power. Something that's out of sight to anybody on earth. It happens in the invisible heavens. He comes before his Father, and there is given to him this dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the people made subject to him. And therefore, it goes on there, when the seventh and last trumpet sounds, this has already taken place. And you read about the seventh and the last trumpet in Revelation 11:15. And with it, there's a great voice from heaven. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That when these things happen, when there is this investiture of Christ, as we might call it, that's the beginning of the day of the Lord. And there's going to start a whole series of events that's going to bring Christ to this world, and people are going to see him for who he is and all his power and his glory. So there's something that happens in the invisible heavens. And then that brings us to think about the visible heavens. And that's what the Lord Jesus was here speaking about to his disciples. But just to make you aware of that other point as well. So point B there, the events in the visible heavens. And we've been highlighting that there are six of these. And they're all starting with an S to help our memory of them. So first of all, the sun, moon, and stars are affected. And if you begin there where we were starting to read verse 29, you'll find the sun will be darkened, it will be turned out as a light. God put this light in the sky to rule the day, but it will become as black as sackcloth. And the moon will not shine, because the moon shines with borrowed light from the sun. You'll know that from your geography class. The moon doesn't have a source of light in itself. Any light that we see from the moon is it reflected from the surface of the sun, from the rays of the sun hitting the surface of the moon coming back to the earth. So when you see the moon on a bright night, it's reflected light. And remember that the spiritual application of that is that the church is likened to the moon. You and I are to shine with reflected light. We don't have light in ourselves as a Christian. We're in darkness ourselves, heathen darkness. But the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, is to shine out of us, through us. And just as the moon shines with reflected light, so you and I, as the people of God, are to shine with reflected light in this world. And that's why the Bible likens the church to the moon. Clear as the moon. Song of Solomon speaks of that. And it's that principle of reflected light or borrowed light. And any light that you admit to those around you, wherever you are, through the course of the week, whether you're in the workplace or studying or whatever, in school, that you shine and the light shines out from you, emits out from you, but it's borrowed light. So the moon shines with borrowed light. But if the sun is shut down, if the sun is darkened, how amazing that would be, that God would just turn the sun out like a light. But then he turned it on like a light someday. Same way as you go over and flick the switch on the light in the room, and the room's either in darkness or you put it on and the darkness flees and the light is on. Well, the Lord put the light on. Can the Lord not switch it off? Just the same way as he switched it on, put the moon in the sky or put the sun in the sky and made it the light that it was, he can turn it out. And someday he will turn it out. And there's a reason for this, because the Lord is going to get man's attention when he comes. There's many individuals, more than ever today, people haven't got a thought or care of the Lord. And you'll probably come into contact with plenty of them. If you're outside of church and outside of Christian schooling, you'll certainly come into contact with many individuals and they haven't got a care, haven't got a thought of God. Well, the Lord has his ways of getting people's attention. And when he's coming, prior to his coming, he's going to get their attention. Because when he comes, when the further statements here, as we'll come on to notice, take place, the rest of verse 29 and into verse 30, when these are taking place, people are going to be looking up because the sun is going to be turned out. Can you imagine? Noonday, somewhere in the world, and the sun just has turned out like a light. You can imagine, everybody's going to be looking up. There's some of those eclipses that take place and people are out staring up, looking at them, interested in them. Well, what's going to happen when God turns out the light in the sky? He's going to get people's attention. God will have people to consider his son. And if they did not consider him on earth, as the gospel is preached, even when he was here on earth personally, and as his name is published today across the face of the earth as the only Savior, if men and women won't have anything to do with Jesus Christ now, there's certainly coming a day when they'll be interested in him. In the sense, their eyes going to be turned to the heavens. God is going to get their attention. So the Lord is here getting their attention, and the sun, moon, and the stars are going to be affected there, verse 29. Then number two, the shaking of the earth. That's mentioned there at the end of verse 29. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And it's referenced other places as well, particularly there in Hebrews 12, 26, 27, where Paul says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised. And the reference to the shaking of the earth was at Mount Sinai when he came down upon the mountain, the law was given. And you read there in Exodus 19 about how the mountain quaked and trembled, and there was the cloud and then the voice that came out of the cloud. So Paul is referring to the voice that shook the earth then. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You imagine the word, like, you've seen footage, I'm sure. I don't know if any of you have been in an earthquake as it was taking place, but you'll see footage of it there on YouTube or wherever you're looking on the internet of people that have filmed earthquakes taking place. But imagine the whole world shaking. Imagine the whole universe being shaken by God. The Lord just shook the mountain of Mount Sinai when he came down upon it all those years ago to give his law. But what will it be like when God shakes heaven and earth? You see, not only is God going to get people's attention, he's going to strike fear, absolute terror into their hearts. Because if you don't know the Bible and you don't understand that this is what's going to happen and these things are beginning to take place, what consternation there is going to be in people's hearts on that day. And the Lord is certainly going to overwhelm them. So there's going to be this shaking of the earth. We put in there Revelation chapter 6 as well, because it mentions the same thing in connection with the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars fall onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? An illustration. I don't know whether you've ever done that. If you have an apple tree, a young apple tree or something in the garden, and you go over and give it a good shake when the apples are on it, maybe you shouldn't be doing that on the apple tree. But such is human nature, sometimes we do what we shouldn't be doing. But something like that, I'm not thinking about an apple tree that's there for a long time, you'll not shake much of it, but a young apple tree that you could easily bend the bough, or some other tree, and you give it a good shake. Maybe just the leaves, maybe the apples have gone and the leaves come down of it or whatever. But that's the picture that's given you there in Revelation of what the Lord's going to do with the earth and the heaven. It's just like somebody taking a little sapling and giving it a shake. The Lord's going to shake heaven and earth. And what a mighty display of his power. He's going to strike terror into the hearts of his enemies when he comes. So you have the shaking of the earth there at the end of verse 29. Then, verse number 3, you have the sign of the Son of Man. Verse 30, Matthew 24, 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So in the visible heavens, there's going to appear the sign of the Son of Man. Now, we're not specifically and exactly told what that will be, but I think it would be fair to believe it is actually the Lord himself will be seen in the visible heavens. I think that's a fair understanding to take of it. That it's actually going to be the Lord. People are going to look up into the heavens and they're actually going to see a person. Now, we don't know what Christ looks like. All of those pictures and so on that are in Bible storybooks, we shouldn't be concentrating too much upon them because we don't honestly know what Christ looks like. He's coming back in glory. Remember, he's coming back in a glorified body. So you can imagine the darkness, the light has been turned out in the heavens and it's pitch black darkness and suddenly a glorified, exalted Christ is going to appear in all his exalted glory. And you think of the Bible speaks about times that his glory was as above the glory of the sun. The Bible speaks about that. For example, when John saw the vision of Christ, he saw the glory of him and it was greater than that of the sun. And you think of the eastern sun. We're not talking about the sun in our part of the world, even on a good day, a summer's day. You think about the eastern sun, if you've been there on holidays in some warm climes, and the strength of the sun on the hottest part of the day, and to think that the glory of Christ and his coming is going to be even greater and brighter than that. It's just going to light up the whole world. Going to light up the whole world. After having turned it in, plunged it into darkness, the Lord is going to light it. So there's going to be the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And it tells you there in verse 30, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They're going to mourn. As I say, this is all going to strike terror into their heart. Now whether that the tribes of the earth there refers to all of the nations of the earth and groupings that there are on the earth, or whether it just refers to the land of Israel, the Jews, it maybe can be understood in different ways there. But there's going to be terror that's going to be struck into the hearts of individuals. But when you take those few steps there that we've been mentioning, the sun and moon affected, the shaking of the earth, and the sign of the Son of Man, you know, you imagine somebody who has defied God and denied that he has even existed, denied the very existence of Jesus Christ, and all of these things are taking place, and they look up and they see, there he is, coming in all his glory. And they have blasphemed his name and denied his existence. You can understand a little then of the terror. They're certainly going to be mourned. They're certainly going to have sorrow. So there's the sign of the Son of Man. Then there's the sight of the Son of Man, because he's going to appear. There, verse 30, it says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I take that to refer to his descent down to the earth. Because we know that he's coming down to the earth. He will come to the visible heavens, first of all. Because if we feed in some other portions of Scripture, for example, Thessalonians, because it tells us that the Lord will come to the visible heavens and all the dead in Christ shall rise first. All of those who are died and saved, they're going to rise. And then those who are alive on the earth who belong to Christ, all are going to go up to meet him in the air. Revelation or 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. So Christ is going to come to the visible heavens. All of this is going to happen. Dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive on the earth will all go up to meet him in the air. And then he's going to descend down to the earth with all of his redeemed with him. So there is a little bit of a distinction there to draw with Christ coming himself to the visible heavens and then his people going up to meet him and then him descending. Because remember, when they go up to meet him, we're going to be changed, it tells us. In the twinkling of an eye, it says we're going to be changed. In a moment, we're going to be changed. So every saint of God is going to have a glorified body like unto Christ's body. So having first seen Christ in all his glory, then the ungodly are now going to see all of the redeemed being caught up to meet him and changed to be like Christ. So the heaven is going to be filled with this wondrous glory above the brightness of the sun. We're back there to thinking about the moon and shining with reflected light. We're going to shine with reflected light that day, every child of God. And then there is this descent that comes, where it says there in verse 30, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and in great glory. They're going to see him descending. They're going to watch him descending down to the earth. Because we know where he's coming. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 tells you that. We know exactly on the earth where he's coming. He's not coming to America. He's not coming to the European Union. He's not coming to Russia. He's not coming to Africa. Zechariah 14 says, his feet shall stand, verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day, which is a reference to the day of the Lord that we drew your attention to there a moment ago, how it starts with that investiture of Christ before his Father. In that day, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. So we know exactly where he's coming to in the world. He's going to descend with all of his redeemed down to the earth, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And the ungodly are going to watch this. They're going to observe this happening. And as they do, if you take Revelation 6, for example, where all the great men, the mighty men, the merchants and all the rest of them begin to cry to the hills and the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. They can't stand this. It tells us that there are those who will seek death but cannot find it. They will wish for death, but they'll not find it, because God controls death. He controls when you die. And even though people seek death, they're not going to find it. They're not going to be able to kill themselves. They're going to be in terror as he descends. Then number 5, it speaks about the sound of the trumpet into verse 31. There's the sound of the trumpet and the shout of triumph. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And there's mention made there, we have the verses in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Someone, I don't know if you ever know the story behind that, but there was a woman in America who described that to her husband as the noisiest verse in the Bible. Because the story is told how that she was speaking to a woman's meeting. They believed in the rapture, the silent, secret rapture, that the Lord would come and take away his people and nobody would know it. So she was speaking, the story's told, that she was speaking to, or going to speak, planning, preparing to speak to a woman's meeting. She went to her husband and she says, I'm wanting to speak to these at this women's meeting on the secret rapture. Can you give me the proof verse in the Bible for the secret rapture? That God's going to come, or Christ's going to come and snatch away his people, nobody know it. And the story's told, the man was, the minister was supposedly in his study, and he said to his wife, oh, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So she went away and looked it up and read these words. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. So the story is told that she came back into her husband and she said, "That you must have given me the wrong verse, because that's the noisiest verse in the Bible." And actually ended up being the start of that man realizing that what he had believed about the secret rapture couldn't stand up because of his wife's comment. Sure, that's the noisiest verse in the Bible. So there is this sound of the trumpet, the shout of triumph that's going to take place. You just imagine all that picture building up as we have tried to highlight these things that the Savior is saying. All of this taking place in the heavens above us. The shout. The shout there is, well, you read about it elsewhere in the Bible, about the shout of the victorious captain or the victorious army. You think about the shout of Jericho, when the Israelites marched around Jericho for those days, and then the last day they went around it 7 times, and the Lord said, you're to do it in quietness, but then when I tell you to shout, you are to shout. And on the 7th time they went around it, they shouted and the walls came down. Well, you imagine the shout that there's going to be when the Lord comes, and all the angels, 10,000 angels are coming with him, and there's going to be this shout in heaven as the Lord comes to the earth, and the trumpet will sound. There's times when It happens, I think, in Parliament there when the state opening of Parliament, the Queen comes and there's a fanfare, isn't there? All those, it's not a trumpet, is it? No, it's not a trumpet. What is it they call them? No? Right, I'm looking around for an answer, but anyway, it's not a trumpet because there's no notes. There's no, pardon? Yeah, they do. Right, there you go. No, it's not a bugle, it's much longer. Because they have a big banner. Oh, never worry. They have a big banner hanging down. But anyway, it's the fanfare. It's called the fanfare. All that noise as the monarch is making her way in. Well, when heaven's monarch comes, there's going to be some fanfare when all of this is taking place. And then the last one there is the sending forth of the angels. He shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there's going to be a gathering in of his people. And you think of, there's times the Lord told this in parable form. The parable, I've mentioned there in the notes, I think. Yeah, the parable of the wheat and tares. You'll be familiar with that in Matthew 13, where the Lord told about the angels and how he said the harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age again. And the angels are the reapers. The angels are sent forth. The angels are invisible. But the angels do a mighty work. They have many different types of ministry, and here's one of them that will take place at that time. So, these are things that are happening in the heavens. And the Lord says, as soon as you see these things, well, it's evident, isn't it? The Lord's here. He's at the door. Yes. He's right there in the heavens above us when these things are taking place. So there are those different ways of marking out the signs of the times. Whether it's general signs that we looked at first of all, then round Jerusalem, and now these that are in the heavens above us and just prior to his coming. I'll finish off there. The end of the age, this age will come to a close. The day of Christ will commence. Now, some people believe in a millennial reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. Some people don't. But either way, the day of the Lord will begin, whether it's the everlasting state. And some people don't believe in a millennium as such, a millennial reign of Christ. Other people do believe in a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Either way, there's going to be the day of the Lord that will commence. He has come to the earth the second time. He has done as he said he would. And what a day that will be when he comes again for us. So I hope that helps. A little understanding of these things and are profitable to you. And you can always remember, divide it up into six, those three areas. General signs, Jerusalem signs, heaven signs. And you can mark out six under each one of those headings there through Matthew 24 and fill it in then from other portions of Scripture as well. Well, may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.